After his baptism at the River Jordan, even though the power of the Holy Spirit was with him, Jesus was led into the desert by the devil, it says, and for 40 long days he was tested, tempted to turn his back on God's word, encouraged to go his own way, bullied to try and find an easy way out, but Jesus didn't break. Luke tells us that he came back to Galilee still filled with the power of the Spirit, and people everywhere were talking about him. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone admired his teaching. He was so clever, so smart, so inspired. And since he was working throughout the territory of Galilee, it only made sense that he would end up in his hometown of Nazareth, the place where Mary and Joseph had worked and lived and brought up their children. It was the Sabbath, and so Jesus did what he always did. He went to the synagogue for worship. And when the time came to read the scripture, he stood up and was given the book of Isaiah to read. He was, in that moment, the local boy made good. He was their homegrown celebrity, and so he was the guy who got to read that day. It was an honor and a privilege to be asked. And he unrolled the scroll to the place where it was marked and read, "The Lord's Spirit has come to me because he has chosen me to share good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers, and to say, this is the year the Lord has chosen." Luke says that when Jesus sat down, everyone stared straight at him as he told them about Isaiah's prophetic words and that they had come to pass right there in front of their eyes. It's as if Jesus said, "Do you want to know who I am and why I'm here? Well, here you go. Listen up. No euphemisms, no parables, no metaphors, no hidden meaning, no tricky stories, no complicated symbolism. This is it, people. This is me." And then reads from Isaiah. Now, during the process of being called to serve as your pastor, somebody said, "Well, pastor, if you knew you had one sermon left to preach, what would you talk about?" And it was a really good question, and one that I think we all could think about. I mean, if you had one last chance, one last moment to tell what it is that you think Jesus and God is all about, what would you say? If the preacher was Luke, the writer of our gospel today, odds are good he would tell this story that we just heard, because these verses are essentially Jesus' life, his ministry, and his purpose all wrapped up in a nutshell. This is what Luke believed Jesus was all about. And so he's setting up for us the rest of the story that we will hear throughout this year, in which we hear pretty much from the gospel of Luke with a little bit of John slipped in. But since it is Epiphany, the time when we focus on how God reveals God's self through the person of Jesus Christ, what exactly is it that has been revealed to us in this particular piece of the gospel? Now, it helps if you can read Greek, or if, in my case, you have clever people who wrote clever books and you can look up what the Greek means. But the first thing that Luke tells us in this story is that Jesus was enthusiastic. What it says in English is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, but in the Greek it says Jesus was on theos, which means he was in God. He was inspired. He was enthusiastic. And we've let that word enthusiastic come down to meaning so little, when really it means so much. We use enthusiastic when we talk about how excited our kids are or about the cheerleading team at the football game. We don't use it in the way it was begun, to say that someone is filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus was enthused to be a prophet. Prophets tell the truth about the present, and they give hope to people who want to know what God is planning to do next. Jesus' sermon in Nazareth is a prophetic message. It is in the line of Isaiah. And this, he says, is what I will do next. This is what is coming next. He tells the realities of our world, where the lowly are looked down upon, where the poor sleep in cardboard boxes, where people who are innocent are held captive in prisons. And he says, with me, this will change. As we move through the Gospel of Luke, we will hear again and again how Jesus is on the side of those who have the least, of those who count the smallest bit. He cares for those that the world turns away from again and again and again. Watch as Luke talks about what Jesus does and how he interacts in the lives of people who are sick and dying, people who have diseases, people who are broken. He involves himself with people that others wouldn't count as even being someone you should talk to. He talks with women and children and outsiders and foreigners. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, poor Lazarus dying at the rich man's gate, and the Ethiopian eunuch is one more story Luke tells in Acts about what it is to be baptized. And it is just as the angels proclaimed at Jesus' birth. He was born to us to be a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. Or as Luke writes in chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Again and again, we will hear how God is at work through Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Enthusiastic people will boldly proclaim that Jesus is the one that we should follow, and they will be motivated by that same indwelling spirit to do service for the gospel. Well, what else do we know? I'm sure I read this piece, this epiphany that I had, this thing that was revealed to me. I think I must have read it before, but I don't remember. But I want to tell you, I think it's an interesting piece. Carolyn Lewis, who is a scholar and a teacher at one of our Lutheran seminaries, points out that this whole story that is going to be the lead-off for the rest of Luke's gospel, this little story takes place in real time. In other words, it doesn't take any longer for us to tell the story than what actually happened in the story, which may not seem like a very big deal, but think about it. Luke says this is what happened, and if we sat here and we acted it out, we couldn't stretch out the story any longer than it is. It takes no more than a few minutes for Jesus to reveal the very essence of who he is and what he has come to do. And it takes Luke less than 8 sentences to explain what he believes to be the heart of the gospel. It's short. It's brief. It is everything all wrapped up in one little bit. And yet we hem and we haw and we think we don't have the words to tell someone else about the incredible good news of Jesus Christ. We worry that we might meet someone somewhere and we'll think to ourselves, well, I could tell them about God, but I don't have the words. You don't need a lot of words. That's the model here. It's short, it's sweet, it's to the point. Lewis points out that Jesus' words could have easily and practically and succinctly been articulated in a summary statement. Instead of telling us what happened, Luke could have told us about what happened. But Luke knew that a synopsis of the meaning of Jesus was not going to be sufficient. When we are talking about God, an abridged or a condensed witness will not work. And so we get the whole purpose of Luke's account in this one little story. The narrative quote, this is a quote from Lewis, she says, intentionally and continually invades, initiates, and even invites any and all theological deliberation, exploration, and imagination. Such theological thinking takes time and cannot be straightforwardly encapsulated in convenient statements of theoretical intent. Rather, Jesus' words are a call to real life and real people in real time. To me, that's a wonderful thing to remember, to say you could make such a powerful statement about God and do it so briefly and so well. If that's not enough revelation for today, the third Sunday of Epiphany, here's one more interesting thing about today's text. The language of Jesus' first sermon probably sounds familiar to you because you heard it not very long ago. Its tone and the topic and the concern are the same that we heard back in Advent in the words of Mary when she learns that she encounters Elizabeth and she sings the word of the Magnificat. Mary is the first one to give witness and to articulate what Jesus' ministry is all about. And so that beautiful song is a foreshadowing of the ministry that Jesus will take up. Mary's song acknowledges that what God has done, her son will do as well. And so she connects the dots between the God that she knows and has always known and the God that is shaping her future through the birth of Jesus. She proclaims that God's love will be the same passion that the world will experience because of her son. So, if one was the imagining type, which I am, one could imagine that perhaps Jesus learned something from his mother in his early years. After all, Luke is the only gospel that tells us the story about Jesus' childhood. Nobody else gives us any background about it. And when Jesus' parents are looking for him and can't find him, and they're panicking, they find him ultimately in the temple having debates with the scholars who are there. You have to think that on that long walk home from Jerusalem down the hill and then north up to Nazareth, there must have been a pretty long, pretty large conversation that happened between Jesus and his mother. And what if, like many of us, Jesus asked his mother to tell him more about his birth and about what it means to be him? What if he asked for stories about ancestors and family and things that happened before he was born? When I was a kid, that was my favorite thing, to get my mother trapped somewhere and then say, tell us a story. In her 80s, she is still willing to tell us stories. And I learn so much when I hear these stories about who I am and who my family was and what the hopes and dreams were of my parents. Well, what if Jesus first learned what it means to bring good news to the poor from the stories that his mother told him when he was growing up? Stories about Elizabeth, stories about his cousin John's birth, stories that go back further about Sarah and Abraham and Rahab and Ruth, stories about people who had experienced the same shame that his mother had when she was about to give birth to him. What about those stories could he have heard? What if he watched his mother and listened to her and saw her as someone who not only knew the good news proclaimed to her, who recognized in Gabriel's message what a wonderful thing that was going to happen, but that she also was the kind of person who lived that out in her daily life? What if that's where Jesus first came to understand what it meant to be who he is? So in an effort to be as succinct as Luke, here's what I hope you're going to take home from this. Someone says, what did they talk about at church today? What was the epiphany that you heard today? Here are the three things that I think are really great about this story. First of all, Jesus came to rescue those people most in need of help, which may make us uncomfortable because when he says he's going to rescue the poor and we're not the poor, or if he says he's coming to rescue those who are sick and we're not sick, or he's coming to rescue those who are imprisoned and we're not in prison, we may say, well, what is the good news for us? The good news is that Jesus also came for us and that his concerns are for the least among us and that we are to share that good news. The reason that we know something about Jesus' character, number two, and his concerns are because we heard the stories from someone else. You did not learn about God in a vacuum. Somebody like Mary, your mother, your dad, your pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a friend, your spouse, somebody told you about Jesus and said, you want to know what he's like? Jesus, our God, isn't just concerned about the important people. Our God is concerned about everyone, the very littlest, the very loneliest, the very lost. Those are the ones that Jesus is concerned for. Thirdly, we are called to be enthusiastic, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and share this good news that somebody shared with us. And not worry whether or not we have flowery, long, special words. Let the preachers worry about whether or not they have all the right words. God knows we do, and a lot of times we don't. But it's really basic. Tell the story, and tell it with a sense of enthusiasm so that, like you and I, other people will know that God is with us now and always, and that we have been blessed with a remarkable gift in the person of Jesus Christ. So there it is. It's short and sweet. Jesus came to tell us that he's here to help us. You learned about it for somebody else. So with enthusiasm, tell the story. It's yours to share.